If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Galatians, get chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3, and when we started covering the book of Galatians, I mentioned that this book of the Bible is divided up into three sections. There is a personal section, and that is speaking to the subject of grace and the gospel. And that first section is the first two chapters of the book of Galatians, chapter 1 and chapter 2. The next section is chapter 3 and chapter 4. It is the doctrinal section of the book, and that's speaking to the subject of grace and the law. And then the final section of the book of Galatians is the practical section, and that's speaking of grace and the Christian life. And how do you apply all these things to living for the Lord Jesus Christ after having believed on Jesus Christ? And upon getting into chapter 3, where we're at this morning, we are into the doctrinal section of the book of Galatians, where Paul is speaking on the matters of grace and the law. Now, we've considered the opening verses of this chapter already and the number of questions that the Holy Spirit, by the Apostle Paul, puts to these Galatian believers. And we dealt with those questions. There are six questions in the first five verses. We've covered five of those six questions. And the sixth question is found in verse 5, if you'll look there with me. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. And it says there, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now, we note here that, again, this is important to understand by the wording of the verse, that this is early in the church. This is before the completion of the New Testament canon, and it's in the process of the gospel going to the Jew first, Israel being provoked to jealousy by the Lord turning to a people who were not a people before, and He would make a people out of us. We're the church, and He made the people of God out of us. And we before were Gentile dogs, the Scripture says, and by His mercy and by being born of the Spirit of God, the regeneration there, the washing of regeneration, which is being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and then regenerated by the Spirit of God, we were made the people of God. And that very thing was a sign unto Israel. Now, God told them that He was going to turn to a people who were not a people. That's what God said. I want you to hold your place in Galatians 3. We'll come back real quick. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 real quick. 1 Peter chapter 2. And remember this, that once that we are saved, we're no longer Gentiles. But we who once were Gentiles are now the church of God. We're the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're joined together in the same body by the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. And therefore, as we study the Bible, there are three groups that God will address. And it's important to understand this doctrinally. There is the Jew. God will address the Jew. There is the Gentile. And then third, there's the church of God. All right? So there's the Jew, the church of God, and there's the Gentile. Those three groups are classified in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. And of the church of God, these are they who before they were Jew or they were Gentile, but for whatever they were dead in trespasses and sins, and through faith, God saved them by His grace. Now, they who were not a people that God would recognize, now God recognizes through the new birth that they are the people of God. And here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he says this, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." Now, he's talking about growing as a newborn babe there through desiring the sincere milk of the Word. Now, why did he say that? Because look back in chapter 1. Chapter 1, he spoke of the new birth, and that's in chapter 1, verse 23. Chapter 1, verse 23, he says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So what we've seen in the last couple of weeks there, looking at John chapter 3, when we were saved, the Bible says, We were born of the Spirit. We were born of God, born of the Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 3, he says that we began in the Spirit. So we received the Spirit of God the moment we were born into the family of God. It was being born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is what brought us into the family. It's by that same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead that we are baptized into Christ's death and raised again in His resurrection. That is a spiritual experience of which we didn't see and we may not have felt, but we know it's true by the reading and the believing of the Word of God. And as I said before, there are things that happened to me upon being saved that I didn't know happened to me until after I was saved and I began to look back and study the Word of God. At first, I just didn't want to go to hell, and I wanted delivered. And I trusted Christ to deliver me. Jesus Christ delivered me. He saved me. Then as the Holy Spirit was given to me at that moment, later on, I began to study the Bible, and I began to realize the Holy Spirit was given to me at that moment. Later on, I began to realize that the righteousness of God had been imputed to me. Later on, I began to realize that I'd been born again of incorruptible seed, that God was not an Indian giver, and nothing shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there was other things I began to realize that God done for me upon me being saved. Now, he says in Galatians 3 that we began in the Spirit. We were born of the Spirit. We began in the Spirit there. And he says here that we're born again of incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. And that shows you the close association there that this, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of truth, has with the Spirit of truth. He operates by the truth of the gospel and the Word, which by the gospel is delivered unto us. And that's what he's saying right there. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God is alive. And so it just stands to reason that as we have been born into the family of God, we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word in order that we may grow. There's things that will keep a Christian from desiring those things. There's things that will keep you from having a desire for the Bible. There's things that will keep you from having a desire for church and for spending time with God in prayer. Those things are carnal things. They're mentioned there in verse 1 as things we need to get out of our life. Because as long as those things are in our life, we're not going to have a desire for the things of God. But when we lay aside those things, that desire for the things of God through the new man, the Spirit of God which is in us, those things begin to get on fire and we begin to have a stronger passion for the things of God. Now it says there back in chapter 2 now that we are as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, is there anybody here who could say amen to that? God is gracious, amen? And I've tasted that. I have experienced that. God is gracious. And based on that, he says, get all that junk out of your life that'll quench the desire for the things of God. Get those things out so that you'll have that desire for the Word of God. And he says, to whom? Talking about the Lord who is gracious. To whom coming? We came to Him. To whom coming as unto a living stone. That's how we approached Him. We came to Christ as our foundation for our salvation. That's the manner in which we approached Him. He says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now, disallowed of men, that is that there were men who didn't think He was the proper foundation. But it says, despite what men thought, He was chosen of God. God bypassed what men thought. Jesus Christ is the foundation for our salvation, and He is the foundation for the church itself. And there are those, they will say, well, now wait a second, Peter is the rock upon which the church is built. But we can see right here, that's not what Peter says. Even Peter doesn't say that. He says that Christ is the chief cornerstone, chosen of God. And Paul the Apostle said, for other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. But those of Judaism, they rejected Christ. They rejected Him as being a part of the building of God and what God was trying to do, but He was chosen of God. And it says, we came to Him. And we weren't coming to Him. Our approach to Him, if it was scriptural now, our approach to Him wasn't we needed Him to help us get saved. We didn't come because we needed His help. We needed Him to save us. We needed more than help. We couldn't help ourselves. And religion couldn't help us. We didn't need a hand up. We didn't need Him to put His 2 cents in. He is the Savior. You understand? We needed Him to just do the job for us. So when we approached Christ, we approached Him as a living stone, our foundation. We weren't adding Him to the other things we were trusting in. We weren't saying, all right, now I quit this, quit that, started going to church, started trying this, and I'm going to trust Jesus. That's not the way it works, friend. You got to believe completely on Him alone for salvation. All those other things will follow once you believe completely on Jesus Christ alone for salvation. He's got to be approached as the foundation, as the cornerstone there. And upon that foundation, having approached Him in that manner, the Bible says we were built up together. Look what He says in verse 5. He says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. He's talking about us as individuals that's been saved. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also, it is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. Amen. Those of us that believe, that's what we believe about Him. He's precious. There's no one like Him. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And we've been talking about the offense of the gospel and why the gospel is offensive to people. But he says it's a stone, he's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But he says of us, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now again, we were Gentiles. And the Jews, they considered us vile. They considered us nothing but dogs. But Israel, the Old Testament people of God, had turned from God, and they had turned to serving idols and gods, which God said were not a God to Him. They were not a God He recognized, and they provoked the Lord to jealousy. So the Lord reciprocated their actions towards them, and He turned from them, and He turned to a people that they didn't consider to be a people. But when the Lord was through with those people, us, when the Lord was through with us, we weren't what we used to be. Now we're the people of God. We're founded upon the rock, and our foundation is the chief cornerstone. And you know what? The Bible shows us it, that was a sign. That was a sign to provoke Israel to jealousy. Now, why do I take the time to get into all this right now? Because God, in His dealings with Israel, He faithfully provided them with signs. Right up and through the early part of the church there. As I said, even circumcision is said to be a sign to the Jew. That's in Romans chapter 4. Then there's the Sabbath day itself, which is said to be a sign to Israel. That's over in Exodus chapter 34. And if it was God, as far as Israel was concerned, there were going to be signs connected to it. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, for the Jews require a sign. Now, many times during the ministry of the Lord Jesus, we read where the Jews would come up to Him and they would say to Him, Master, what sign showest Thou unto us? Or they would ask for a sign in another manner there. But the point is, they wanted to see something there. And the whole while, they were rejecting what He was saying and what He was showing them. He was giving them signs, they just weren't having them, and they weren't convinced by them. Now, part of the reason for that, the reason why they were having a hard time being convinced by what they were seeing and what they were hearing about, was those, again, those religious Jews of Judaism. They kept on rejecting Him. They kept on turning Him away. The Bible says, He came unto His own. His own received Him not. But then it says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And there were those that just, they didn't care what Judaism had to say about Christ. They didn't care what the Pharisees and the religious leaders had to say. They came to him as more than just a founder of another religion there. In reality, they came to him as their foundation. And as for those that would come, whether they were Jew or Gentile, and by far, the most of them were Gentiles, now they were the people of God. And early in the church, under the ministry of the apostles, there were therefore signs and wonders, according to Acts chapter 5, verse 12, that were worked by the hands of the apostles. And that was for Israel's sake and for prophecy's sake. So it's to this that Paul's referring to in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5, when he says again that question, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now, the works that were done, the miracles that were done by the apostles, according to Acts 5:12. And the answer here was by the hearing of faith. In reading the book of Acts, which properly the title is the Acts of the Apostles, you never read where they performed one miracle by their obedience to the law, but it was by faith. Now, this is what's all coming up again. This is how all this ties in. Paul went to the region of Galatia, and he goes in there as a missionary, basically. He's an apostle that God has sent out. He sent him out in Acts chapter 13, out from the fellowship of the church of Antioch. He's gone out there with Barnabas, and that's the first missionary journey there. And then there's a second missionary journey. There's a third missionary journey. Paul went out as a missionary, made it to the region of Galatia. He preached to them the message of the gospel, which he had received by revelation from the Lord himself. The Lord himself gave the message of the gospel to the apostle Paul, and while in Galatia there, Paul preached. He preached there as an apostle, and of his apostleship, the verity of the gospel message, there was no doubt. It was obvious Paul was an apostle by the power of God demonstrating his ministry. And the people heard the gospel there. Many of them, the Bible says, they believed, and once they believed, we understand by Ephesians chapter 1, they received the Spirit of God. They began in the Spirit, Galatians chapter 3. And Paul at that time was able to minister to them the Spirit. And there were wonderful works done by his hand according to his faith in Christ there. And in the book of Acts, we see that Paul was in a situation because of what he was doing. At the time he was doing it, he suffered great things for the cause of Jesus Christ. He suffered great things for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whereas we don't read about it in the book of Acts, we see it in the book of Galatians. It's looked at there. It's considered. They that believed the message in the region of Galatia, they suffered as well. They suffered with Paul the Apostle for the Lord Jesus Christ because of what the Scripture calls the offense of the gospel. But then once again, Paul was gone, and in come these Judaizers. And they caused this confusion like what had been caused in Acts chapter 15. They went into Galatia, and they weren't telling these folks. They weren't coming in there and preaching to them saying, "You shouldn't have faith in Christ." They weren't telling them that. They had compromised things. They were perverting things by mixing them up. They were saying, "All right, okay, Christ died on the cross and all, and it's okay to have faith in Christ, but here along with that, you still have to do the works of the law in order to be saved." Well, you know what's going on? It's that same crew earlier who said Christ shouldn't even be part of the building. And God said he was disallowed indeed of men, but he was chosen of God. And they didn't want him to be part of the building. The Lord said, "He's the foundation." Now they're saying, "Okay, he can be part of the building, but he's not proper to be thought of as the foundation. Because along with him, you need to have the works of the law and some things that you're doing and the life you're living." And they said, "That's your foundation." In other words, you can't be saved if you don't do the works of the law. And it's the same group there. Now, coming to Christ as your foundation spiritually, you aren't coming with faith in Christ and mixing that with your obedience to the law or your efforts in religion or any good work that you might do. You're coming to Christ alone. He alone is the foundation. Just as he was chosen of God, we believe he was chosen of God, and therefore he was chosen of us, and he alone is our foundation. If he's the foundation, I mean, it's him, and it's him alone and nothing else. So again, leading up to this doctrinal section, here's what we read in Galatians 3. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Again, he's saying to them, you're trying to tell me that God done something to you through the miracle of the Holy Spirit? He done something in you, and now you're telling me that you're going to make that better? You're going to improve what God done by the works of your flesh? You think the flesh is going to improve what God's done? And he says in verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? They had suffered. And what was it all for? Now the offense of the cross was ceased. Because what was aggravating the Jews was they had kept the law and they had sought to keep the law anyway. They were gloried in the fact they were given the law. And here come a group that said, we're justified by God through faith in Jesus Christ without the law. And that was the offense of the cross. The Jews were outraged. They said, you're blaspheming Moses. You're blaspheming the law of God. You're worthy of death. And that was their mentality about it. And so, to preach the gospel, Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, for your justification. You are justified freely by grace through faith in Him, without the works of the law. And that was outrageous to them. They were naturally offended because, number one, you're saying you're a sinner. And despite all this stuff you did from your youth up, and the training you've had, and how you were raised, and all the strict law, the code that you've lived by, despite all that, you're still a sinner. Christ had to die for your sins. And He was raised again to justify you freely without the works of the law, because He fulfilled the law of God. And to them, that was blasphemy. And so here comes a group and waters it all down and says, yeah, I can make everybody happy with this message. You can have faith in Christ, and you have to keep the law. And boy, the Galatians fell right in line with all that. After all they had suffered, after all the things they had went through for the offense of the gospel, now the offense of the gospel is watered down, and he says, have you suffered? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? In other words, if this is the way it's going to end up for you, if this is the doctrine you're going to hold to, then it has all been in vain. Because you're not going to be rewarded for this perversion of the truth at the judgment seat of Christ, and you're not going to see anybody converted. People don't get saved because they're, you know, ready to try something else. That doesn't happen. You don't just try Jesus. You believe on Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You put your trust in Him. You don't say, all right, along with everything else that I'm doing, I'm going to add a little bit of Jesus to my faith. That's not going to work. That will not work. That's not saving faith, and it will not work. And so it was in vain if this is the way it ended up. And he says, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And, of course, the obvious is the law didn't come up in any of that. They hadn't received the Spirit by the law. The law would not make them perfect. The benefits of the apostolic ministry that they had witnessed had nothing to do with the works of the law. And some of these false teachers showed up and they said, well, what you have is fine for now. That's good. It's good, but that's just a start. There's a lot more to this than that. That's their approach. I bet you most of you have heard somebody with that very approach. Hey, faith in Christ is okay, but there's more to it than just believing on Jesus Christ. There's a lot more to it. And with that, giving themselves that they were some great thing, They were able to bewitch the people of Galatia. They were mesmerized. They were completely taken by what these false teachers were saying. Those false teachers came in with their heresy. And they got those that were saved. They got them out of the race. They got them off track. They bewitched them. They were seeking to live after the flesh and please God now by the flesh. And then in their effect in that region, it was gone because instead of propagating the true gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, now they're peddling this perversion of the gospel. And to preach that, the Bible says you're under the curse there, and there's no power of God. And their message provided no salvation for the sinner who needed their deliverance, because their new message was mixing faith in Christ with the works of the law, and that cancels out faith in Christ. If it's by grace, it's not of the works of the law. And if it's of the works of the law, it is not by the grace of God. and that mixing those things together was a perversion that didn't have Jesus Christ as the foundation. So it wasn't part of the building that the Holy Spirit was building on. The Holy Spirit builds on the building of whom Christ is the foundation. And when people come believing on Jesus Christ, He'll add them to the building. But if they come trying to mix faith and with works and good deeds and all that other stuff, then they don't get added to the building. Because we're not talking about something you do for yourself. We're talking about something that the Spirit of God has to do for you when you believe on Jesus Christ. You don't just say, I'm going to join the family of God. It doesn't happen like that. You've got to be born of God. And that happens when you believe on Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. Now, in these two chapters, which are the doctrinal section of the book of Galatians, Paul begins by making six different arguments to prove the purity of the gospel in faith in Christ alone without the works of the law. And those six arguments are, as we see there in the first five verses which we've looked at, there's the personal argument. It's a personal argument. He's dealing with them from their own experience. Then he gets to the scriptural argument. That begins in verse 6. It goes through verse 14. He's going to quote six times the Old Testament scriptures there. And then he goes on to make a logical argument that's going to just speak to what a covenant is and how a covenant works. Then in chapter 4, beginning there and going down through verse 11, he makes a historical argument. He's explaining the place of the law in regards to the history of Israel. In chapter 4, verses 12 through 18, there's the sentimental argument. And what I mean by sentimental argument is at that point there, Paul, who's trying to convince these people to let go of this false doctrine they've been listening to and run those guys that are teaching them the false things out. And in trying to make these arguments there, he begins the sentimental argument. And the sentimental argument is he's showing them, hey, you remember how close we used to be? I mean, he's made the scriptural argument. He's dealt with the logical argument. He's dealt with the historical argument. He's dealt with their personal situation there. Then he makes this sentimental argument, and he reminds them of the relationship they used to have, how they used to love him and how he used to love and take care of them. And now he says, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? What happened to us? Something did. That's the point he's trying to make there. Because those false teachers came in and they reproached the message that Paul was preaching by the things they were saying. And so Paul makes that sentimental argument. And then by the end of chapter 4, there's the allegorical argument. And that's where we talk about types, which is the scriptural way to look to the Old Testament there for the Holy Spirit to teach us truth about the Lord Jesus Christ or about New Testament salvation. We look at types, shadows, figures, and that. The allegorical argument is dealing with that. It's based on the life of Abraham and his relationship that he had with Sarah and Hagar. Now, looking again real quick at the personal argument, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3, which we've seen there, he's asking the Galatians to recall their own personal experience with Christ that they had when they were saved, when they first received the Spirit of God. They had heard such preaching. And now, this is important here. Paul had preached to them. The men that were with Paul had preached to them. And they had heard such preaching that he's able to say to them, he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. That is, they had heard such preaching there from Paul and the men that were with him on that missionary trip through Galatia, that while they were sitting there listening to the Word of God being preached by faith, they could just see it. They could just see Christ on the cross, Him dying for their sins and suffering in their place and taking the wrath of God for them. And they could just behold it all by faith, and it was real to them as if they had been eyewitnesses of that thing. By faith, through the preaching and teaching of the pure gospel, they had witnessed Christ's crucifixion. Next, by the questions, we understand that these same folks had received God the Holy Spirit. That's in verse 2 and verse 3. They had received the Spirit of God. They had witnessed then the power in the apostles and their ministry there. They had seen some things that God done through the ministry of the apostles there as the Spirit of God was ministered to them. And the works of the law had nothing to do with any of this. And no doubt through the new birth. I mean, just not just what the apostles were able to do there in regards to the signs and such, but also the new birth itself. I mean, I didn't look different when I got saved, but I'm telling you, there was a miracle that took place. Things aren't the same. They really aren't the same. There's things I see now that I would have never seen apart from having the Holy Spirit given to me. There's things that I have a desire for right now that I would not have had a desire for had it not been for the new birth. The new birth itself is a miracle. A skeptic once asked a man who was a terrible drinker. He was a drunk. And he asked him, now that he'd been saved, he said, now really, be honest with me. He said, do you really believe in the miracles of the Bible and that new believer there that had gotten victory in his life? He said, of course I do. And that skeptic started laughing. He said, oh yeah. He said, you think Jesus Christ turned the water into wine, do you? And the man said, well, sure I do. He said, just ask my wife. He took wine in our house and he turned it into food on the table and clothing. And we're making house payments instead of just laying around drunk all the time. He said, he worked a miracle out of my life. Now, that's a personal argument. That is, what did God do for you? There isn't anybody in here that you would say, the day I got saved, I was keeping the Sabbath and I was observing the law. You received the Spirit of God through the hearing of faith. You heard the gospel. You believed the gospel. You trusted Christ. You were given the Holy Spirit at that moment. That's everyone's genuine experience. Anything different from that is not a genuine scriptural experience. And so he's making that personal argument with them. It's subjective. Because even though every one of us in here trusted Christ and salvation, that's true of all of us, there was different experiences we all had and how we got there. Some of you were in vacation Bible school. Some of you, there was somebody in your living room talking to you. Some of you, I mean myself, I was by myself over the hill there with a Bible, having been preached to several times. We all had different experiences in how we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. But that's the subjective experience right there. It's your personal experience. One thing that we all have in common is that we really did trust Him alone for salvation, and none of us were trying to keep the law. We couldn't do it. That's why we turned to Him. We couldn't live it. We went to Him because we lost confidence in ourselves. We didn't believe in ourselves. We didn't believe in religion. We believed in Jesus Christ. Now that is the subjective argument. Then he turns to the objective evidence of the Word of God. And just reading down through here a bit, beginning in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 3, he says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Notice the emphasis. He believed God. Abraham hadn't been given the law. He goes back to when before the law was given. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth. Notice that ongoing process. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. There's where our faith is anchored in. Through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, we're speaking of the covenant here that God made with Abraham. And just real quick, and we don't have time to go through all this, but in regards to just studying the Word of Truth and rightly dividing the Word of Truth, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 speaks of, we note that there's not just one covenant in the Bible. There's not just one covenant there. Rather, there are 8 covenants, beginning with the one that was originally made with Adam there in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then it ends with the eternal covenant of the new heavens and the new earth of Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22. And the one alluded to here in these two chapters in Galatians is the covenant made with Abraham. Now, to keep from getting confused, these of the Judaism sect, these that came through trying to bring in the works of the law, they gloried in their Abrahamic heritage. They gloried in the fact that they said they were children of Abraham. And this is a problem they had. It's something that John the Baptist, when he came preaching before Jesus Christ, when he came preaching, he exposed them for this heritage, this pride they had. In other words, they thought they were right with God because they were of Israel. They were the people that had been circumcised. They had received the sign of circumcision. They were given the sign of the Sabbath. They were the ones given the law. They were the ones that the prophets came from and that were sent to them. The prophets were sent to Israel. And they gloried in their Israeli heritage, their Jewish heritage. They were the children of Abraham. And John the Baptist came preaching, and he exposed them for this pride that they had in their family tree. And he came preaching to them, and he said, "Say not within yourselves that we have Abraham to our father." He said, because God's able, and he's pointing down there at those stones there in the river of Jordan. He said, God's able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. But he says, then he starts warning them about that axe being laid to the root of the family tree and how God was going to do something else here. And they were glorying in that family tree. Being Jews, they thought that that made them of Abraham, which it did nationally and physically, but not spiritually. Abraham was a man of faith. And specifically speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ was prophesied of in Abraham. And ultimately, as we'll see here in the book of Galatians, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the fulfillment of being the seed of Abraham. He's the seed. Now, just a list of covenants real quick. The word covenant appears 272 verses and shows up 292 times in the Bible. And there are the Edenic covenant, which I mentioned already. Then there's the covenant God makes in Genesis chapter 3. Following the fall of the human race there, and we'll refer to that as the Adamic covenant. There's another covenant then in Genesis chapter 8 and chapter 9 called the Noahic covenant, which has three sections dealing to it. It speaks to animals and rains and waters, and it speaks to races of people. And then there's a different setup there with diet in that Noahic covenant. He changes the way they're eating, and also he installs the law of capital punishment, which was something different than the way he dealt with Cain, who had killed his brother. He put a mark on him and protected him. And capital punishment wasn't installed yet as a law, but it was by the time Noah got off the ark there. And so just seeing how things progress and things are different there. Following the Noahic covenant there, that's when you come upon the Abrahamic covenant, to which the book of Galatians is referring to here. And this covenant is followed by the Mosaic covenant. And the Mosaic covenant, this is the law. This is speaking of the law. Now, the Mosaic covenant is a system where the blessings and the cursings under the law are dependent upon works. They're dependent upon being obedient to the law. And anyone can just study Deuteronomy chapter 28 through chapter 31 to see that. And if there's any doubt with this, a person should also study with that Romans chapter 10 verses 1 through 10 and see where New Testament salvation is presented as the exact opposite of that plan under the law. Now, you can't make law and grace the same, and you can't put them together. They're not going to work together. There are two different setups there that God set up, just like you had a situation there where Cain kills Abel and the Lord puts a mark on him. It marks him for his sin, and God does judge him for his sin, but it's not capital punishment. And then under the Noahic covenant, God installs capital punishment and says, if you shed blood, your blood's going to be shed. And he installs capital punishment, or what we would call justice. That capital punishment is what somebody else calls it. We call it justice. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And those things were installed by God. But there's both systems were installed by God. And you can't just go through there and try to make everything the same. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the covenant of the Mosaic law is different than the situation we're under today. It's different than the setup today there that we have under grace. And following that Mosaic covenant there, you've got a situation there with the Davidic covenant, and that's a covenant that God makes with David. It pertains to the throne, it pertains to the kingdom. And then in the Bible you have the new covenant, which has two parts. The new covenant speaks to the individual sinner's salvation who's trusted Christ, and then the other part of that covenant is speaking to Israel nationally as a whole. And the eighth covenant is that eternal covenant there of the new heavens and the new earth that I spoke of a little while ago. Now, you get to looking at how that thing's different and trying to keep up with it. It can get confusing because you take, for example, there, I mean, God looking at the heart of a person in the Mosaic law and the situation there. You have Joab. What does Joab do when he finds out God's got his number and he got a bead on him and there's an order there to deal with his sin? Joab runs right to the altar, which was the place for sacrifice, Leviticus chapter 4, verse 7. And the blood is shed there twice a day, according to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 29. So he goes to the place of the altar. He goes to the place of sacrifice. He takes hold of the horns of the altar so that he'll be holy, according to Exodus chapter 29, verse 37. But just face it. Under the law, the blood couldn't do anything for a murderer. And Joab was a murderer, and he's taken out, and he's killed, according to the law of Exodus chapter 21, verse 14. Just like, well, you look at that, just like David should have been. But you know what? David wasn't. There's a situation that changes there with David. He's given something called the sure mercies of David. He's an exception in the Old Testament there. He's given sure mercies there that no one else in the Old Testament had, and that blessing is applied to us in the New Testament according to Romans chapter 4. And we can't get into it this morning as to what the sure mercies of David are, but just take my word for it. It's a good thing. It's good to have those sure mercies. And David had them. So again, this could all get confusing there. I mean, you think about the situation with the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit left Samson, but then came back. And then the Holy Spirit left Saul and didn't come back. And then the Holy Spirit could have left David. In Psalm 51, that's implied there, but he didn't. And so it can get confusing there, just trying to keep up with it all. But our job is not to try to force it all into some system and try to make it all fit to our present theology. Our job is to believe the Bible and to let it say what it says. Now, the Word of God needs to be studied, and then we need to be rightly dividing the Word of truth as we go, especially when it comes to this subject of salvation. Because when you get there, you talk about those under the law. They're not placed in Christ at the time of conversion because there is no new birth. And they don't receive the Holy Spirit as far as being spiritually circumcised. None of them are adopted. According to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, not one of them there is permanently redeemed. According to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 and verse 15, every one of them is looking to the blood of the animals there, which the Bible says could not take away sin. Could not. So to say that that Noah and Adam and everybody in the Old Testament was saved the same way in the New Testament since, that just doesn't make any sense. But what you do see is you see things concerning their safety and their deliverance. You see those things having a shadow of the true salvation in the New Testament there. And for example, we know this, that any man in any dispensation is saved by doing what God tells him to do. He's got to obey the Word of God. And the thing is today, the Word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's not about keeping the works of the law. I think we ought to live right. I think we ought to do our best. But we'll get into that next time because we've run out of time. We'll talk about the Christian's relationship with the law. We'll talk about the difference between keeping the Old Testament law and living the Christian life. And what is some of the requirements of the Old Testament law. We'll talk about that next time. But for right now, let's just be grateful. Amen. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord God, for this great setup that we have in the new covenant. Lord, to have sure mercies and eternal life already, and to know that we'll not come into condemnation, but we've passed from death into life already, and we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit.